know, as we were going through these songs, in practice this morning, as I was, we were singing through them, and I was kind of overwhelmed by the words. And then during the service, I was probably overwhelmed even more and lost my place. Because, you know, you just start thinking about something. I love this third line of Solid Rock. His oath, his covenant, his blood, support me in the whelming flood. You know, usually when we use that word whelming, we want to use the word over. But it would be so inappropriate to use it because of his oath, his covenant, and his blood. There is no overwhelming. It might be big. It might be as hard. It might even kill us. But it's not overwhelming. We can handle it. I think in the busyness of our lives, we a lot of times let life run us over. One of the things that I fear that we do is that we compartmentalize. And, you know, when I was young and I was in the Army, I was a soldier, and you had to kind of compartmentalize what you were doing. Because, you know, let's face it, I was being trained to kill people. You don't want to think about that when you go home with your wife and your kids. When you get there, you want to be a husband and a father. You want to be kind and gentle when you go back to work. You have to see somebody else. And when I worked in the logging, it was the same way. You know, you had to man up and went out there, but then when you came home, you had to gentle. And so there was all this compartmentalization that goes on. And you know what's supposed to happen in church when we gather together? Is the compartmentalization is supposed to just fall away. And you can find yourself in the Lord. I'm afraid that what we're kind of getting in the habit of doing is we kind of get in the habit of, you know, we have our kind of before church time. And then we have our opening time. And then we have our worship time. Then we have our sermon time. And we have our end of service time. And we have our fellowship time. We're doing all this compartmentalizing all the way through. And we're still not finding ourselves in Christ. So I just really want to encourage you to be who you are in Christ. You know, I have no idea what Vance is going to share with us this morning. But I do know this. I am looking to catch hold of the robe of Christ while he talks. And I'm looking to be brought forward in my relationship with Christ. I'm looking to have him say some things that are going to impact me and are going to pick me up and are going to move me. Because I want to find myself Christ. You see, I want to rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil.
Amen.
And he cannot do that if I'm constantly compartmentalizing everything in my life. Well, this is a hard time. I'll just act like a hard person. Instead of acting like a person, being the person who is wholly and totally devoted to Christ. And whatever comes, whether I live or whether I die, is straight out of the hand of God. Because I, like so many of you, have given my life to him. So, whether I live or whether I die is up to him, not up to me. I already gave my life away. You know that saying, get a life? I already gave it away. I can't give one. I gave it to God. I'm looking forward this morning to learning what God's been doing in the Philippines, what God's been doing in Vance's heart, and I'm definitely looking forward to hearing what God wants to do in my heart. So, you're in the fifth grade or below, now there's a couple back there. Somebody's going to take you to Children's Church. Jim is. Let me pray before you go. Father, we just want to thank you for your love for us. I want to thank you, Father, that you never leave us. Even, Lord, when we forget all about you, you never forget about us. And because of that, we don't have to go anywhere to get back connected to you. All we have to do is just simply stop and there you are. So Father, this morning I pray that each of us would just stop and that we would just want to hear from you. I pray for the kids in Children's Church. I pray, Father, that they would be eager to learn from you, that they would not get trapped up in being disobedient and just being crazy kids. I pray, Father, that they would be kids that would want to learn about you. And I pray, Father, here in this service, that though we're kind of prone to let our minds wander in and out, Lord, I pray, Father, that you would just set us, each one of us, on the edge of our chairs, just waiting to hear what God can do, what Christ can do, Father, what you do in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Kids, if you're in fifth grade below, you may go with Jim. Vince, come and share.
Yeah, that would probably be an acceptable answer. I am very glad to be here this morning. This is a great place to come on your first Sunday in North America in 2 years. This is a great place to be. We are very happy to be here. I'd like to introduce my wife, Carol, and our youngest child, Mark. We are enjoying having three of our boys home right now at our house down in Battleground. And we had a great week this past week, and we're looking forward to spending the summer there. During the week, I will be there. On weekends, we're gone. But that's the nature of this activity. I am extremely glad to be with you this morning. And like Pastor encouraged us, I encourage you to work at reducing the compartmentalization, the dividing our life up into little pieces, and try and see that spread. I think the gentleman that we're going to be talking about today, I'm going to draw some principles from Nehemiah and the rebuilding of the wall. And I think Nehemiah epitomizes the lack of compartmentalization in his life. He had a great role. He was the king's cupbearer. He was with the emperor of the largest empire in the world at that time, the king of Persia, the largest empire at that time, the most powerful source of political strength and just all kinds of other strengths anywhere in the world at that time. And yet, even though he had access to the king every day, could drop hints in his ear, could talk to him, could talk about being a lobbyist, Nehemiah could have been hugely successful in that role. But when he heard that the walls had been destroyed and were not rebuilt in his home place in Jerusalem, that impacted his whole life. So when he heard something about Jerusalem, he was willing to give up this little compartment and go there and do something. And I am challenged by Nehemiah. I am not a builder. I mean, I would love to come and help you work on something. I'm really good at shoveling and very low-tech tasks like that. My son is working for a builder now. He's learning and growing to appreciate what goes into building a nice building. He's actually working in remodeling, which to me, I think, would have to be the biggest challenge of all. But he's learned some things. I am not a builder. Nehemiah was not a builder. It says he was the king's cupbearer. Meant they tasted the wine, make sure nobody was poisoning. In Persia, that was a very favorite activity. Coup d'etats through poisoning the emperor, that kind of thing. Even in the nation of Israel, there were a couple of times when kings were killed. And that was the job of the cupbearer and other people close to the king, was to protect him. Think of him as TSA or security or something like that. You know, he's the guy that's supposed to take one for the king. And what does he do? He says, no, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. He asks permission. He prays. All of these are very important activities. He shares what's on his heart with the king. And then the king grants him a leave of absence, gives him some resources. They're a long ways away. This is 1,000 miles. This isn't just going from Port Townsend to Port Angeles or something like that, or even going to the other side of the sound. This is 1,000 miles. Think the Dakotas, and you're walking or riding a horse. This is a major leave. This is not, well, we'll see you in a couple days. See you in a few years. So Nehemiah goes across the area. Let me get things going here. Everything fell asleep on me. Nehemiah went to the place where he was supposed to go. And we have an opportunity to look at his leadership style. How does Nehemiah do this job? How does he react, interact with people? He has opposition. I think everybody has opposition. We've been praying about opposition even today. Fears, both inside and outside. Sometimes my fears inside of me are even greater than those things that I perceive as being fearful outside. My own concerns about, am I adequate? Can I do this? Am I the person that should be doing this? I was asked earlier about a question, how did you know you should be a missionary? 30 years into it, I have days I doubt. But I can look at Nehemiah and see what he did. Learn from his example. It was not an easy task he was given. The city of Jerusalem is fairly large, not huge by anyone's standards, not by our standards. It's not Seattle. Even now, Jerusalem is not that big. It's pretty good size. But at this time, Jerusalem's population, at the time of Jesus, Jerusalem's population was probably about 200,000 or a little more. When the Romans killed everybody in town, they killed 200,000. So we know the population was less during the time of Nehemiah. So he was rebuilding a wall around that area. Mountains, hills, things like that. First thing we know, whenever we're going to accept the leadership role, and you see this in verses 1 to 3, 11 and 12, actually sprinkled throughout the chapter, but the very first verse, when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates in the army of Samaria, he said, what are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are? Tobiah, the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, what are they building? Even a fox climbing up on it would break down their wall of stones. So right away, I mean, this chapter is full of this. Opposition. Nehemiah did not come, yeah, let's do this. Everybody got together. We're going to take care of it. You know, if you read on in the book, they had a problem with usury.
overcharging, making people go into debt in order to feed their family. All kinds of issues came up. People were buying and selling on the wrong days. Some people were living far away from the city. Oh, I don't have any responsibility there. I don't need to be involved in that. And he had to get people to move into the city. All kinds of issues came up in Nehemiah's time. This chapter, basically, we're looking at, just talks about the fact that Nehemiah had to overcome peoples outside of the Jewish faith. Tobias, Sanballat, and others. And then the local power structure. They were the people that had been in charge, kind of around Jerusalem. Nehemiah comes back and says, we're going to build a wall. Wall was security at that time. In today's society, walls are not very secure. And when Abrams comes along and the wall's gone, there's no, the wall doesn't really do a whole lot. But at that time, it was high-tech defense and useful. He goes on to say that there will be opposition, verses 11 and 12. Also, our enemies said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and we will kill them and put an end to the work. Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. So the people were afraid. They're scared. Nehemiah says, let's build the wall. They're saying, but they're going to attack us. They're going to give us all kinds of problems. The wall is long. We can't even put soldiers all around the wall and build the wall. And you can't really build it. You can imagine all of the complaints, all of the worries, all of the concerns. Nehemiah has to deal with this. And as a good leader, he does. Verses 4 to 10. What does Nehemiah do? What he always does. I mean, right from the get-go, Nehemiah's prayed. All through the book, he prays. Today, in worship, we prayed. We will pray. Because that's how we live. That's how we break down the compartmentalization. That's how we live in front of God. By asking, acknowledging our unworthiness, our fears, our concerns. Nehemiah says, hear us, our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insult in the face of the builders. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with their heart. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem, stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God. And posted a guard. I love that. I love that. We prayed to our God and posted a guard. You know, it's not that we're just going to sit back and not do anything. But we get our priorities right. Nehemiah prays to his our God. We're bringing our needs to him. I love it. Hezekiah, he's surrounded by an army outside his city. They have knocked down every city around there. They're outside Jerusalem. Hezekiah spreads the letter from the opposition out in front of God and prays. Ask God to just do something. We're at the end of what we can do. In Hezekiah's case, it really was the end of what they could do. And God did a huge miracle in that situation. But he says we need to pray. So first of all, we pray. Carol and I
really enjoy encouraging notes. I think all of us enjoy encouraging notes. But when we get a note, somebody says, we're praying for you. We pray for your son. We pray for your kids. We pray for the church that you're going to. We pray for this. Carol and I have a routine every breakfast. We have all kinds of things. We have this prayer notebook the mission put out a long time ago. It's way out of date. We still use it. It's all worn out. We've got names written on it, all kinds of other things. It's really exciting to see books like that being used by other people. It means a lot to hear. Just last week, a retired missionary who had been in the Philippines many years, long before I came, he said, I'm praying for your son. That is what keeps me going back.
Amen.
Those are the things. Coming here, seeing you people, being reminded that you care. That is huge. In Nehemiah's case, that's what he did. He prayed, hear us, O God. So he prays. He also, I love this, posts a guard. He doesn't just pray. He does do what he can. We're going to find out what's going on. We want to be notified if there's a problem. So I think that I, as a missionary, need to share information. You know what I meant? To look at that bulletin, the back of the bulletin, and see my son's picture there? That's cool. Our home church has a list of all the graduates this year. We just saw the paper get Tuesday. There's our son, one of their graduates. He's only been in that church a few months out of his whole life, but they consider him one of their graduates. That's cool. But that takes me sharing information. So I have to post the watch. I have to communicate. Nehemiah is asking them to communicate to him as the commander. Watch. Tell us when something's happening. They establish a system that if anybody sees something happening, they're supposed to raise a lot of noise, and the other soldiers will come into that place. Because they can't defend the whole city. They can't work on the whole wall. They can't do everything. So they're going to focus on what they can and pray. Actually, I said that in the wrong order. They pray and focus on what they can. They're breaking down that compartmentalization. God's part of their life everywhere they are, being with them. 15 to 18, verses 15 to 18. We need those who support us. When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to our own work. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand, held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. I love this where people were doing their task. I am not a builder. That's not what I should be doing. I fumble around at a few things. I'm not much of a mechanic. I tied a clutch cable with a fan belt one time and it worked. But we weren't going to go very far. Okay. But you know, those kinds of things. I can figure out simple little things, but nothing. It's much beyond that. It's going to take somebody else to help me. We need people that support us. As a missionary, you say, oh, yeah, dollar signs. Yes, that's that too. But also, we need people that are concerned about what we're doing, praying for us. There's one lady in our home church that we express a need for a specific item. She has connections in every garage sale and Goodwill. I think she's on a first name basis with everybody. And she can find anything. What color do you want? I don't don't care. What color do you want? And she finds it. I mean, we get home and we find stuff. We were doing processing berry. This is a very simple thing. I love blackberry jam. And the old Himalayas and evergreens, I'll pick all those, process them with this squeezy, yeah. Saw in the box, $59. And I see somebody else bought it at garage sale for $1. Carol and I, to this day, do not know who bought it and why it's at our house. But somebody gave it to us, and it works great. I take blackberry jam in my luggage to the Philippines. I'm sure I'm breaking who knows how many fire codes or something. Glass jar. That must be a glass jar. I shouldn't bring those. Check luggage. Not inside the plane. So people support us in very creative ways. For a long time, Carol operated the Sunday school in a very poor neighborhood. We lived in the neighborhood. We had a nice house. But the rest of the neighborhood was really poor. We had a Sunday school there, 140 kids. And Carol would do things, little gifts. People would send over their things they collected at motels and hotels, and we'd hand out shampoo and toothpaste. One kid, get these little, you know, the kind of toothpaste they put inside a magazine, you know, the little foil pack. They're just demonstration. In the Philippines, they sell them in the grocery store. But and here, they just give away. People have given us some or something. And this little kid opens the end of it and eats the toothpaste. I don't think he had been too experienced with dental care. But it was just, you know, people do things like that for us that help us reach our neighbors and our other people. We're in a different situation now. We don't need those kinds of things. There are other things. My wife's telling me, yeah, tell them. You can ask Carol things she would appreciate receiving. We have friends who are reaching out to poor neighborhoods where they live. I just sent one guy back to a city with two boxes of stuff, big boxes of stuff, school supplies. When our friend's house was ransacked about a month ago, part of what was destroyed in trash was school supplies they were going to hand out in their neighborhood. So these are the kinds of things. So supporting Nehemiah included all kinds of things. One guy was a trumpet player. Don't know that he knew how to be a carpenter. It doesn't say. But he knew how to blow a trumpet, and he was part of the people that were supporting the effort to build the wall. All important. And not everyone does the same work. We just read that passage. We could go on even later in the chapter. I'm not going to take the time right now to read it. But there were different skills, and people worked in different parts of the wall. Some people built the more complicated sections, gates, corners. Others built the less complicated sections, straight wall. Probably where I would have been, lifting rock. You know, somebody else put it in place, I'll lift it up to you. But everyone was needed to finish the wall. Everyone was important. You are important. Nobody is unimportant. We're all important, God's people. And Nehemiah needed everyone. If he had gone back by himself to build the wall, how much would have gotten done? I'm sure Nehemiah would have worked very hard. I'm not even sure he would have known how to. But it would have been just a small portion. But he got the whole city involved. And even people outside the city. He got people to move back into the city in the same. So not everyone does the same work. Not everyone is gifted in the same way. So we continued to work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. At that time, I also said to the people, have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night so they can serve us as guards by night and as workers by day. Good grief. That was a long day. 24/7 on duty.
others, nor my men, nor the guards with me took off our clothes. I'm not saying we should do everything that's listed here, literally. I do take off my clothes and laundry once in a while. In the tropics, I launder all the time. Each had his weapon, even when he went for water. I love the details in this. The interest in very practical matters. Nehemiah is encouraging them, we're going to do this. We're going to work together. That's how the chapter ends. Each one went for water. If you live in a hot climate, water is really nice. Especially potable water is really nice. Nehemiah encouraged the people to get involved in various things. They didn't all do the same thing. They had different skills and abilities. They worked on the entire wall. This is my last point. But they filled in the gaps. That's where I feel missionaries are. The whole wall needs to be worked on. You have your work to do in Irondale. Maybe you're feeling Irondale as a gap right now and need some additional workers. That could, very well could be. The Philippines, the wall is coming along. I talked about that during Sunday school. We're encouraged. Still many gaps. Huge areas in the south. Very few churches. And I have in our province, which is 25 miles wide, 125 miles long, has 3.5 million people. There are still large areas with no church. So we still have gaps in our wall. And that's what, when the storm came through our country, year and a half ago, it went through a huge area of gaps as far as churches. And so now we're planting churches in those gaps. We're building up the wall. You're building up the wall here in Irondale. We all are working everywhere. But we do want to work in the gaps. Areas that nobody's heard the name of Jesus, not even swear. About 1 billion people are in that category still. Huge, not easy areas. The gaps are not the easy places. You know how things go. The easy things get done first. The hard things get done later. At least in my life, that's what my to-do list looks like. Yeah, I can tell you where the easy things are. They're the ones that are finished at the bottom. The hard ones, well, they're the ones that are overdue and haven't been done. You know, things like filing your taxes. I get an extension until the middle of June, so I'm going overseas, so I'm not penalized yet. But it's just one of those things that has to be done. That's a gap for me. But as we do ministry together, thank you for your involvement in the gaps. Indonesia is a huge gap. Over 200 million people. There are Christians, but not very many. So as we go forward, as Irondale goes forward, we're going to work on the wall where we are, but we're not going to forget the gaps. Nehemiah was looking at the whole wall, and he had perspective like a good leader. He knew what needed to be done. And he needed people with different gifts and different skills. So I'm going to leave you with a takeaway for this day. We all have a job. There's no retirement in this job. I'm going to be retiring in a couple of years. I'm realizing now that doesn't mean I quit. I change jobs. Move to a different position on the wall. Maybe do a little different task. But I'm still on the wall. Everyone has a job. Yeah. Secondly, we need to pray and work. Pray like Nehemiah did. Work. Set a watch. Be involved. Communicate. Read. Find out what God is doing around the world. Pray for those people. And thirdly, you need to fill the gaps. I'm going to pray that Irondale fills the gap here. Continues to fill the gap. You have done it faithfully for many years. 30 plus years of, that I am aware of. And you have history longer than that.
But we're going to pray that God fills the gaps all over the world. That His kingdom will come as He asked us to pray in heaven and on earth as it is in heaven. That's part of our job. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Nehemiah. Thank you for his excellent example to us. Thank you for the challenge he is to me to serve you faithfully wherever I am on the wall and to face opposition with prayer and watchfulness. Thank you for these dear saints who have been faithful in praying and watching here in Irondale. I pray that you will continue to use them to build the wall in this area and help us to acknowledge your lordship in all areas of our life as we move forward. Thank you that you have given us different skills and abilities. Thank you that you still watch over us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Are it. We are the wall. If you're doing nothing, you're the gap. Don't let the rest of us down. We need you. Deal?
Deal.
I need to mow my lawn. But you know what? There's a whole lot of other things I need to do too. Okay? So you can't just get focused on one little thing. My little kingdom. My little stuff that's going on. Even if it's big stuff. You can't get stuck in that. So Judy's thinking, she gets some time off.
No, I'm thinking sing with the pastor.
Sing with the pastor?
Sure.
Okay.
That's filling a gap, right?
Yes.
Okay, then.
I'm thinking playing the piano when Barry's not here.
So, for a few days, she's going to be out of commission because she's having a surgery. Pray for me while you're there, would you?
You bet.
I need it desperately.
Yeah.
I am weak and I am frail, and I am absolutely confident that the only reason that I am able to do anything is because God is using people to pray for me and sustain me, because I know me and I'm a flake.
Thanks for telling us, huh?
Nobody said no, you're not. Somebody, Tom and Gail Shook, they were here last Tuesday. Vance mentioned Tom. And this is what they're doing. I don't know how old they are. Mid-50s, going into their 60s, somewhere in there. They are insane. They are moving to China in order to minister in North Korea. What's wrong with that thing?
Yeah.
Big gap. Okay. You can't preach the gospel in China or North Korea, but that's where they're going as missionaries. Makes no sense to me. But this is what Gail said. Every time you see something on the news about North Korea, just say, just pray for us. She said, just say, Lord, help those people. So I challenge you, every time you hear something in the Philippines, just say, Lord, help those people. Every time you meet someone on the street, you think, I wonder if they're a Filipino. Remember, pray for those people. Every time that word Philippines crosses your mind, pray for those people. And I want to tell you something else. Every time the word Poland crosses your mind, remember to pray for David and Mary Beth. Every time you think of Poland, think of David and Mary Beth. Every time you think of Mexico, Think of Doug and Rebecca, or Jeff and Renee. Just pray, Lord, help those people. Help those missionaries. Help those local ministers. Because the first thing that we do is pray. While the wall is being built, we do it one-handed while we're holding the sword with the other hand. Because we are so good. I want to challenge you to make a difference. Shiloh, is he gone? Is to be holy. It is the hard things in life that refine us. Let the fire burn. Don't pull away from the hard times. Press into them. That's what Christ did. And it made a difference in all of our lives.
So when we call.
So tell me, will the Spences take home?
Somebody here's got to.
We all have a job.
Morgan, you're one of the youngest.
No, I'm not Louis.
But there's your take home. We've all got a job. What's yours? Father, help us to be humble in your presence, to bow before you, and to remember that our job is to do what's right in front of us and do it well. To pray before we start our tasks and do everything that we do because we know you. Help us to relax. Help us to be filled with joy. If you give us the opportunity to play music or sing or dance or sit and listen or share or make a phone call or write a letter, help us remember, Lord, that's the job we've got right now. Ordained from you, by you. And you're calling us, no one else, to do it. Thank you, Father, for this time together, this day of encouragement, this day when we are reminded that Jesus Christ not only died for our sin that we could gain heaven, but that we could have life and life more abundantly every single day because we have purpose. In Jesus' name we pray.